As we have heard from the New Testament, now turn in your Old Testaments to Exodus chapter 20. Many of you know that we have begun a series that we have called Obedience for Today. And we have learned in the first installment that it is obedience that demonstrates love to God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And then we realize that those commandments were not only the things that Jesus said, but displayed throughout Scripture. And in the day and age we live in, we think it's necessary to turn to the summary of God's commandments in the Old Testament. But first, last week, we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at the concept of using the law lawfully. And now after we've established the New Testament method of dealing with the Ten Commandments, not in some method of earning our salvation or working our way to God or making ourselves better in some way, we now come as God-loving people wanting to obey Him. And so we now turn to the Ten Commandments. And why have we chosen those Ten Commandments? Well, we have chosen them because they are the summary of God's law toward us. In every other place where the law is there, there are penalties. There are things that are said, you do this, and if you don't, this will happen. Not here. Not here, because God is consciously, I believe, teaching us some principles that are foundational. They transcend the Old and New Testaments. It does no good for you to say, oh, that's Old Testament legalism. Oh, no. No, we learned last week that's not what this is all about. This is simple obedience before God. And it's an obedience that is drifting away from our lives. It is in a book by James Patterson and Peter Kim called The Day America Told the Truth, where after surveys with many in the United States, they said, and I quote, "There is absolutely no moral consensus at all. Everyone is making up their own personal moral codes, their own Ten Commandments." Patterson and Kim proceeded to list their own real Ten Commandments, that is, the rules that, according to their surveys, people are actually living by, and they are in the following. "I don't see the point in observing a Sabbath day. I'll steal from those who won't miss it. I'll lie when it suits me, as long as it doesn't cause any real damage. I'll cheat on my spouse, after all, given the chance he or she will do the same to me. I'll procrastinate at work and do absolutely nothing one full day out of every five." Years ago, Alan Bloom wrote the book, The Closing of the American Mind, and said if there's one thing that he could tell us about every single college student that would arrive at the University of Chicago was that he was a moral relativist. That is, we make it up as we go along. We have a code, and we live by it. And we might say that about the world out there and say, well, that's those people, that's students up north somewhere who aren't instilled in scriptural principle like we are down here. Those are people who don't really know the Holy Spirit. But I can't tell you how many times that I have dealt with people in my ministry who are believing Christians who say things like, the Lord led me to do something that is clearly against what Scripture teaches. Who have created what we often call cafeteria Christianity, saying that, well, I'll take this part of Christianity. Oh, I think I'll take the forgiveness part. And we put it in our spiritual cart. But then when it comes to the hard things, the things that are difficult for us, because many of us are wired, if you will, wired to be rather immoral in one place or another. And those places, we'll just forget what God says. No, we use the law, and we must use the law. Lawfully, as a picture to restrain sin, to see sin in our own lives so we can run to Jesus. And then once we come to Jesus, to show us the way to obey Him. As we look at Exodus chapter 20, there's actually even more what we might call law prep. Preparing to be obedient Christians is already laid for us out in just the first two verses of Exodus 20. Before we ever get to a commandment, so those of you who are trying to put off feeling guilty, you're okay for today. Whew. Right before we even hear a commandment, we get Old Testament motivation that dovetails so beautifully with the New Testament gospel that we all believe. Hear God's word in Exodus 20, but just two verses to give us three things that will get us ready to be loving, obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, I don't know what your favorite commandment is, but looks like you're okay for today. I'm not sure what your guilt point is, but oh, you don't have to worry about calling me a legalist today. But I've got three things to get in your head, not just the using the law lawfully, not just to use it because you love God, as we looked at before, but remembering three things before you even talk about these Ten Commandments. And the first one is this. Remember, He is. It's just that simple. Remember, He is. Maybe if I was a little clearer, I would say, remember who He is. Remember what He is. And you know, we're not talking about Moses here. We are talking about the God of the universe. Look what it says in verse 1. God, the common word for God in the Old Testament, spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. Oh, there's a lot there to be looked at. First of all, he starts off in verse 2 with the I am. That is the root word of the word Yahweh, which is translated the Lord and is coming right up next to it. It is the great word of God to Moses. I am who I am. I am self-existent. You don't really get to ask me a lot of questions about where I came from. I don't have to go to the scholars to prove who I am. I don't need to be proven. I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the determining one. I am the sovereign one. And remember, Jesus said the same words, you know. Jesus was asked who he is, and he said, I am. No wonder they picked up stones to kill him in the New Testament when he said that. Because when Jesus says something like, I am, it is a phrase that leaps into the hearts of every Christian and everyone who studies the Old Testament, every Jewish believer. He was identifying himself with God. It's him. It's him. And this is God. This is God. The implication of that is that he has the right. He has the right to speak to you this way. He has the right to list 10 words. He has the right to command you. He is God. And when you come before the 10 commandments and look at them, you just wonder, oh man, people bossing me around. I don't want to hear that. I got daddies. I got this. I got that. And I remember talking to a little young man at church who was running up the aisle. I said, now son, slow down. And he says, you're not my daddy. I don't have to do what you say. And then I suddenly realized he probably didn't do what his daddy said either. We don't like authority, but we have to fix in our hearts immediately when we hear the commands of God, he has the right. This is God. And what kind of God is he? He is a speaking God. Did you catch verse 1? It's an important thing to note. God spoke all these words. I am so grateful that he is a speaking God. He is a God who gives his word to us. He has established the method of his speaking from of old. It is from the words of Scripture. And he's reminding them here in this passage, I spoke all these words, all 10 of them. They're my revelation. How grateful you are. What a merciful thing you see him. as a merciful God when He speaks. Because if He is holy and you are a sinner, what situation would you be in if He didn't speak? If He didn't talk, if He didn't call, if He didn't say, "Hey, I'm holy and you're a sinner and you need a solution." No, our God is a speaking God. He is a sovereign God. Verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, the Lord your God." This word introduces Him as the sovereign Lord, the covenantal Lord, the Lord who is in charge of all things. "I am the Lord your God." He is a personal God. And when He says "your God," unusually enough in the Hebrew language, it is singular. He is meaning not just y'all's God. It's pointing the finger, so to speak, at each of us. Each of us who call ourselves believer, as He did to the community of Jews standing at the base of Mount Sinai, listening to what was coming. He is your God. That almost is enough, isn't it? Augustine once said, the great theologian of the ancient days said, that God's person is enough to satisfy a believer. Just knowing who He is, seeing who He is. If I could give you reasons today why you ought to obey, when God says jump, for you to say how high, it is merely, doesn't need to be any more than that one thing. He is. He is our God. But there's more. Secondly, there's another reason that's tucked into our passage here. Remember, you should. Remember, you should. Verse 2, "I am the Lord your God." Note what He did. "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Brought you out. I did this for you. I delivered you. That is the great word of the Old Testament, delivered. Frequently in the New Testament it is translated saved. I brought you out. I did these things for you. He's telling this Jewish people who had undergone the greatest of deliverances. 10 plagues to the Egyptians. Do you remember all that? Do you remember that trek through the desert? Do you remember the Red Sea? Do you remember Pharaoh's armies being tucked in? When He said, "I just saved you," you know, it wasn't just because He was in the passenger seat of a car saying, "Watch that car coming." I remember one time I was in a car and someone said, "Watch that one." And then He said, "I saved your life there." Well, it wasn't just a little warning, was it? 10 plagues. A deliverance that was mighty. The blood of the Passover. The great, powerful demonstration in the Red Sea. They should obey because He delivered them. You see, great grace demands great obedience. He did all this for you. That's what He's saying to the people at the base of Sinai. But you, as New Testament people, you interpret it quickly and readily. You already know what I'm going to say. You should be ready to obey God because Jesus came. And greater than 10 plagues, He took all of sin upon Himself. Greater than parting the sea, He went to go into the place called heaven and sits at the right hand of God because He was the righteous Savior. He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and He saved you. And so you should obey Him. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in that great summary of grace starting in verse 8? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's almost as if God saved us so that we might do what brings Him glory. Well, that's it. We need to approach the commands of God seriously, humbly, readily, because He saved us. Not in order to get saved, but because we are saved. Obedience is a measure, as we have seen in John 14, of love. It's a measure of gratitude. It isn't working your way to heaven. It's obedience because of all that He's done. And this great grace feeds our gratitude. And when we obey God in this world because He has done what He has done for us, when we do the right thing out of gratitude to Him, we are living in gospel motivation. Gospel motivation. I don't know if you listen to Greg reading my favorite chapter in the New Testament. My favorite chapter. It begins with great comfort to those who are near that edge of death. It goes on and talks about ministry. It talks about reconciliation. It talks about, therefore, we are a new creation. There's so much in that chapter. We could spend hours on it. And yet the one thing that I remember almost the most from it that applies to what we're doing today is in chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul's talking about his ministry and he says, the love of Christ, and in the ESV it says controls, but in some of the versions, and I really prefer one of the older versions, it says, the love of Christ compels me. It's as if we say, Paul, this religion thing has really got you, doesn't it? You've gone a little over the top, haven't you, Paul? Paul, you're being a little bit, shall we say, don't want to get called this, a fanatic. Paul, you're a little OCD about this Jesus business, aren't you? Paul, why do you get up in the morning early and go out and talk to people in the street? Paul, why do you spend so much time praying for those who are new in the faith and for the churches that you've left behind in other cities? Paul, why do you prepare lectures every day to go to the hall and speak one to many about the fulfillment of Jesus Christ being that great gem of the Old Testament predicted? Paul, why do you glad hand with these people all around this city? Why do you dialogue with philosophers? Why do you stay up at night penning these letters? Paul, you're going to kill yourself. You're not a man of good health. Why are you doing this? And Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. Christian, why should you obey? Because the Lord has brought you up out of Egypt. The love of Jesus Christ has compelled you. You see, if you were supposed to give money to somebody, is it easier to give a tax or a gift? Now, I know that when you give taxes, you're sort of paying for roads and you're paying for president's salaries and things like that. But, you know, when I write a check on April 15th, that is usually the hardest check for me to write. Is it hard for you to write that check? But do you know that when I'm writing a check for somebody whom I love, if I am going and buying something for my wife for our anniversary, it's not a hard purchase for me. Depending on the amount, I guess. Because when you purchase, give, offer, sacrifice out of love, out of the love that they show and the love that you have for them, it isn't that hard. That's what we need to learn. When we come before the commandments, we ought not to go up to them as God's tax. I remember one of my relatives one time was talking about forgetting to tithe. He forgot to tithe that day in church. And he said, I forgot to pay the church today. And I said, I was already a minister, so I was a little sensitive to that kind of talk. Forgot to pay the church. I said, how about a different terminology? I forgot to give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. I forgot to bring an offering and come into His courts. I forgot to give my heart to the one who saved me. You see, we obey because we should. We should. The third thing I want to say to you today is, well, the third thing to get ready to obey God is remember you can. You can. I think that's tucked in the very last phrase of verse 2 back in Exodus 20. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house. Do you see it there? Look at your Bible. Out of the house of what? Slavery. You are free. And so he's saying, now that you're going to be free, you're going to be in your own land. You're going to be out there doing things that you can do. I've got a land for you of milk and honey. Now you can do what I've told you to. You can observe my commandments. You can build a temple. You can have these sacrifices. But we know what slavery means to the Christian. In the Christian context, coming out of the land of slavery isn't just that we don't have to live in Egypt anymore. Remind yourself of Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You know that old country song? It's not a country song. It started out as a rock and roll song. It might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. The Bible teaches us that we are born children of Adam. And as children of Adam, we are tainted. We are tainted with sin. And not just a little here or there. Sin controls us. We are free to think whatever we want. But the problem is, our wanter is all messed up. What we want are things for ourselves. We are selfish. We are sensual. We want power. We want recognition. We can't see things from another point of view because we are, as the Bible says, slaves to sin. And yet, we are freed in Jesus Christ. In many ways, that freedom, well, it's worth a whole book. Samuel Bolton's great book of the Puritan era about the true freedom of believers goes on for 200 and some pages, telling us in all the different ways we're free. But the interesting thing is that when we look at our freedom in Jesus, a couple of points are relevant as we look at these Ten Commandments. We are free from the perfection of these commandments. We don't have to obey them perfectly in order to go to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean just obey them occasionally or just obey them randomly. It doesn't mean that. This is God's will. But it does mean that this is not what you must do to get to heaven. This is not the way you earn salvation. The 10 words, the 10 commandments are not our covenant of salvation. Christ did it all. All to Him we owe. It is by grace we are saved. And so as we come before the law and look at its depth and look how it touches our hearts, remember how Jesus made that application in the Sermon on the Mount? Murder? Oh, it's not just murder. It's your attitude. It's the way you even talk to people. Oh, if we saw that and thought we had to obey it perfectly to get to heaven, we would be the most pitied people in this world. No, we're free from that perfection required by God. But more importantly to our daily life, we are free from sin's destruction. We are free from the penalty of sin. You've heard that before. In other words, our sins will not make us go to hell. Our sins will not be punished if we're a believer in Christ because Jesus has already been punished for them. We are free from the power of sin. That is, that we are no longer dragged down by our sin nature. If any man is in Christ, just a few verses after the one I read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5. Do you know this? You know this verse, don't you? Isn't this one of the first verses you learned as a Christian? If any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. He's new. The old is gone. The new is there. He is the new man in Christ, and he can make progress. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. You see, that's the calling. We can. The power of sin is gone, the pollution, the penalty. Now we can obey. And so we look at this great truth of Scripture here in Exodus 20. He has saved us. It's our motive. We should obey Him. And He has freed us. We can obey Him. Today, some of you came to church today and were probably hoping to hear some nice, happy things. You want to hear happy things. You look up and you see Exodus 20. Oh, give me a break. The Ten Commandments are the last thing that I want to hear. I want my happy, clappy ministry. I just want everybody to go home feeling good. Well, I believe that show is on sometime later on this afternoon on television. But what you need to hear, if I am a doctor of the Scripture, if I am the diagnosis person, is you need to hear the commandments. John Patton, who evangelized the New Hebrides Islands back in the 1800s, had unusual success there. People wonder why. John Patton was a dyed-in-the-wool reformed Presbyterian. He was a blue-stocking Presbyterian. And here he went among these natives that had never heard Jesus before and had incredible success. In fact, they say now you can actually show up at these islands and still find people singing the Psalms in Presbyterian churches. What did John Patton do first? He translated first. Was it John 3:16? No. Was it Ephesians 2:8 through 10? No. He translated the Ten Commandments. He translated the Ten Commandments so that those who heard it might know that there is a God and He is holy, and that we're, as we used to say growing up, we're in a fix. We're in a problem. We need a Savior. And then, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish from their sins. Well, if you've come looking for happy today, I've got happy. You are a dirty, rotten sinner. And Jesus saves dirty, rotten sinners. It's a disease that is imminently curable. Oh, what good news. What good news. If some of you have been trying to get into heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments, or even the Southern good old boy commandments, which are somewhat partially in there somewhere, just being a good old guy, if you're trying to get in that way, don't even try. You can't make it. You can't live holy. The wages of sin, the Bible teaches us, is death. What you need is a Savior. You need somebody to do it for you and then to grab onto you and carry you across that river of death into eternal heaven. If you don't know Christ today, today is a good day. It's a good day to call upon Jesus to save you. Today is a good day to ask the Lord, who fulfilled the Ten Commandments, to be your Savior and to be your Lord and for you to follow Him. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You don't need anything special. You need to turn to God and say, Jesus, save me. Help me to follow You. Help me to obey You in the way You want me to. Take me to heaven when I die. That's what you've got to do. Today, call on Him. But Christians, I would imagine that you're not of that variety, and you're sitting there saying, okay, let me get myself ready, and I hope you are, because we're diving into the 10 words. We're diving into places that, well, a lot of you haven't looked at much lately. Some of us don't even know all Ten Commandments. Some of them, most of us probably surely don't know them in order. But we are in a problem in our nation, and the nation is in our churches as well. The Princeton Religion Research Center had a great headline in one newspaper recently. Religion gaining ground, morality is losing ground. Must it be that way? Can we not say with David, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." Can we not fully and joyfully declare that we can't do it, but that Christ did it? And as we are connected to Him, we're saved from it, but more than able to grow, to progress. Aren't we the kind of people who hold on to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, lead me, and I will grow"? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would make us ready. Ready to go where You call us to go. Ready to have no other gods before You, to make no graven images, to reverence Your name, to keep Your day holy. Ready to be reverent and obedient to our parents. Ready, Father, for this and all other commands You've made us. Give us a sense that You're with us and helping us. And wash us with a wave of gratitude for the grace we have in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.